We're continuing our series in the Gospel of John, and we have reached the halfway point. Most scholars say that John chapter 13, verse 1 is the second half of the Gospel of John. So good job. Did you know you've read that far? All right. So we go into that, and we start the second half with the big boom of this story that is subtle, yet very, very poignant. And so a big thank you to our actors and actresses who have been working so hard since maybe 10:20 to do our Reader's Theater. I'm grateful for their flexibility and their deep skill as they bring this scripture to life for us today, as we hear from John chapter 13, 1 to 35, coming from the Voice translation. So may the Spirit of God open our ears and our hearts to God's word today.
Before the Passover feast began, Jesus was keenly aware that his hour had come to depart from this world and to return to the Father. From beginning to end, Jesus' days were marked by his love for his people. Before Jesus and his disciples gathered for dinner, the adversary filled Judas Iscariot's heart with plans of deceit and betrayal. Jesus, knowing that he had come from God, was going away to God, stood up from dinner and removed his outer garments. He then wrapped himself in a towel, poured water in a basin, and began to wash the feet of his disciples, even drying them with his towel.
"Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" "Peter, I know that you don't understand now what I'm doing, but it will all make sense to you later. Trust me."
"You will not wash my feet now or ever."
"Peter, if I don't wash you, then all the time you spent with me will be in vain. You won't be able to continue with me as my disciple. Trust me."
"Then wash me, but don't stop with my feet. Cleanse my hands and my head as well."
That's so Peter of you. "Here, let me try to explain a different way. Listen, when we bathe ourselves, we are able to wash off our whole body, including our hands and our head, everything except our feet. We can do so anytime you want without anybody's help. But to be entirely clean, we need to have clean feet as well. And for that, we need someone else to wash them. Are things starting to make more sense now? But not all of you are clean."
Let me give you some insights. Within this pain and filth, there's an opportunity to extend God's kingdom through an expression of love, humility, and service. This simple act of washing feet is a metaphor for how the world looks through the lens of Jesus' grace. He sees the people, the world he created, which he loves. He also sees the filthy corruption in the world that torments everyone. His mission is to clean those whom he loves from these horrors. This is his redemptive work with his feet, with families, with disease, famine, and with hearts. When Jesus sees disease, he sees the opportunity to heal. When he sees sin, he sees a chance to forgive and redeem. When he sees dirty feet, he sees a chance to wash them. Back to the narrator. He knew the one who plans betrayed him, which is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he picks up their garments. He reclines at the table again.
"Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and truly, for that is who I am. So if your Lord and teacher washes your feet, then you should wash one another's feet. I am your example. Keep doing what I do." I tell you the truth, a servant is not greater than his master. Those who are sent are not greater than those than the one who sends them. If you know these things and put them into practice, you will find fulfillment and true joy. Alas, I am not speaking about all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but let the Hebrew scripture be fulfilled that says, the very same man who eats my bread with me will betray me with his next breath. Assuredly, I tell you this now in advance, so that when you reflect later on what is about to transpire, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Anyone who accepts the ones I send accepts me. In turn, those who accept me also accept the one who sent me.
Now Jesus becomes visibly distressed.
I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me.
The disciples begin to stare at one another, wondering, who is the unfaithful disciple? One disciple in particular, who was loved by Jesus, reclined next to him at the table. Peter motioned at the disciple at his side.
Lord, who is it?
Find out who the betrayer is.
I will dip a piece of bread in my cup and give it to the one who will betray me.
Jesus dipped one piece in the cup and he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After this occurred, Satan entered into Judas.
Make haste and do what you are going to do.
No one understood Jesus' instructions to Judas. Because Judas carried the money, some thought he was being instructed to buy the necessary items for the feast or give some money to the poor. So Judas took his piece of bread and departed into the night. Upon Judas's departure, Jesus spoke again.
Now the Son of Man will be glorified as God is glorified in him. If God's glory is in him, his glory is also in God. The moment of this unveiling is imminent. My children, my remaining time here is brief. You will be searching for me, and as I told the Jews, you cannot go where I am going. So I give you a new command. Love each other deeply and fully. Remember the ways that I have loved you, and demonstrate your love for others in those same ways. Everyone will know you as my followers if you demonstrate your love to others.
This is a word of the Lord and a little bit of Bob's word. Thanks be to God.
Big thank you to our helpers. Just to remind you that I believe the nominations for the Academy Awards are still open. They're not until next Sunday, so you can still get those in. Big thank you to everybody for their help with that. We come to a story that maybe is familiar. A story that is common in our tradition where we wash feet. And I know it's always the thing that most people want to do. Most people call me on January 2nd and say, can we do a foot washing this year? I'd love to do it. I'm just kidding. It's what most of you never want to do. It is a story that is poignant, and yet it can seem a little foreign. I toyed with maybe I should take off my shirt and just be in my undershirt and be like Jesus, or take my shoes off. And I thought, no, I've been eating too much. I don't want to do that. I don't want everyone to see me. That's a little too much. But you can actually imagine the story, even if it is highly foreign. Because most of us don't wash the feet of people that come into our homes. Of course, in the day of Jesus, most people didn't wash their feet either. It was trusted that people would wash their own feet, and so you provided water and towels for them to do that. And if you didn't do that, if you were really extravagant, then you might have a slave do it to wash their feet as they walked on dirty roads and came in. It is John's version of this story, for John alone tells this story of this Last Supper, focusing on the washing of feet. Something that is poignant, and yet probably not the way that we would talk about the last dinner that you would share with your best friend. He goes out of his way to make a point. Now, most of us, when we think of the Last Supper, you might think of this picture that's right here. This next picture, not this one. This picture that's been fixed up a little bit by Leonardo da Vinci, The Last Supper. Now, do you notice one thing that's remarkable about this picture? There's a tablecloth. It's also a table set for 26, because why would you all sit on one side of the table if you're having a meal together? It's kind of stupid. You would not sit like that. And yet it is really, this is kind of the way in which we picture this meal. Everybody around one side of the table looking out at somebody who's nobody, who's watching them eat dinner. What it probably looked like is more like this next picture, where the people are around in a circle and they're reclining. They didn't have nice chairs or tablecloths like that, or they hadn't pulled out the family china. They were poor. And they were eating in the way that you would eat, which is laying down and resting on one elbow with your feet out behind you, and you would eat with one hand. Kind of, if you've gone for Ethiopian food, it's more like Ethiopian food than going to, something down the street or around here. And if you notice, the feet are behind you, and so Jesus, when he washed their feet, he would be at everybody's backside, not just on the ground. He was behind everybody. He does it, he takes off his clothes, basically, and cleans his friend's feet with his clothing. He does the job of a slave, a job that even Hebrew servants were not allowed to do. And he does it with gusto. He goes all the way. And you can see again, like every week in our stories in John, there is a lot of misunderstanding. Peter misunderstands what's going on. And I like that version of Bob. Oh, Peter. What was that you said, Bob? I lost the... Oh, that's so Peter. Which is really true if you read the gospel. Anytime there's something stupid, oh, that's so Peter. We think of him as the guy that has it all together, but he had no idea what was going on most of the time. And yet in his earnestness, he's saying, don't just do my feet, do all of me. Let me jump in the bucket. Which is totally beside the point. It's not about washing, it's about the example. It's about what it means to love your friends, to love your neighbors, and to live that way. And it's an example, a prophetic action that Jesus does and says, now you do it too. I have taught you, so you have no excuses. Go and do it. The story has three main parts to it. Albert, can you go to the next one? And if you look at it, they're all prophetic actions. We actually usually, when you hear the story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is all about the Last Supper and communion. But John focuses rather on the feet washing. So you have this meal that is symbolic of what it means to be with Jesus. You have the foot washing, which is symbolic of what it means to be with Jesus. And then the story, and every time it's told, ends with a leaving. Judas leaves. It says, I can't be part of this. Now, what we forget is that Judas was there for the feet washing. He was there for the meal. Jesus did not give communion. He did not wash the feet. He did not say, give this teaching after Judas left. He did it while he was still there. Scriptures say he did it knowing that Judas would leave and say, this isn't for me. I can't do this. This is too much. This is over the top. Unacceptable. Jesus does it even for him. And then says, you should do what I've done. And if you do it, then people will know you follow me. And if people know that you follow me, you have all of my authority, he says. I was struck by that again today. You have all of my authority. If they accept you, they accept me. It is powerful and simple at the same time. So I want you all to take off your shoes because we're all going to wash each other's feet. None of you are working to do that, just kidding. But it is poignant. It's kind of a symbol that goes beyond us, a story that's easy to get and yet not easy to get. A story that we can misunderstand. The Pope recently washed the feet of a Muslim child and used that as a very prophetic gesture of what that means for the leader of the Catholic Church to do that. Now, I think that when I look at this, I think Judas is probably repulsed by this. It's just too much. I like you, Jesus, but it is too much. I've been following you, but now it is too much. Over the top. I cannot go any farther. There are lots of people that say that about Christianity. Can you go to the next one? And if you are a fan of light reading at night and you like to break out your Friedrich Nietzsche and read that before you go to bed, this is one of his famous quotes from a page turner called The Antichrist. And this is how it begins. Now, you might not know of Nietzsche or really care, or you might think he's completely insane when you read what he says. But he is the basis of what became fascism. He is the basis of what became the Nazi Party. He is actually the basis, his thinking, of our world today. And he says that Christianity is for losers. You should not try to be weak. You should not try to help those who are weak. You should get rid of them. Evolution, survival of the fittest and the best. That is our future. And that's what he's saying basically here. That Christianity is the most disgusting, vilest part of human civilization. You should wipe it out. Now, I doubt any of you agree with that, and yet we live in a society that's based on this, whether we know it or not. He's also a man who was the grandson, great-grandson, and great-great-grandson of a pastor. He was destined to become a pastor. He chose a different path. So I wonder, even when we say we should love one another as Christ loves us, how much are we like Judas? How much are we impacted by thoughts like Nietzsche, his thoughts that are at the base of our Western civilization today? When we think about what it means to be a person, what it means to have power, what it means to be able to make choices, what it means to live together. This picture, I saw several of you put this up on your Facebook page, so I can blame you if it's too much. But it comes down to this week, as I was thinking about that in the shooting in Florida. And I don't know about you, but I've heard many countless sermons, you know, what would Jesus do? You know, how would Jesus love Osama bin Laden? We should love Osama bin Laden that same way. Or how would Jesus love this shooter? You should love that shooter that same way. Now, I am fairly certain none of us are going to meet Osama bin Laden, and none of you did meet him while he was living. And I'm pretty sure none of us are going to actually meet the shooter. And so that question actually is, it's nice rhetorically, but it's a waste of time. What's really hard is, how are you going to love that person who disagrees with you? If you don't want guns in schools and you have someone who wants to have your teacher of your children have a gun, how are you going to interact with them? You may already be doing this. We live in a time in which we are ripped apart. Nina Simone, I was struck by that again. She, I think, kind of gave up on her country. She left. The people in France were very glad to have her. She left because she gave up saying they're never going to get there. Ironically, France has not gotten there any closer than we have. In fact, nobody has. The challenge comes back to, I think, really is, how do we love? I don't know how many crazy things that, so I would say they're crazy, but some of the people might say they're right in terms of what it means to be Christian and what you do in terms of guns, or in terms of shootings, or in terms of taking care of the poor. We're welcoming the immigrants. We're excluding them. Or how you interact with your neighbor. Or if you forgive. The questions are always poignant. That's why Jesus is the Lord. But for us, what does that really mean? What does it mean to live and to love others as Jesus first loves us? It's easy to make it theoretical. The reality is you all have at least one, probably 100 people in your lives that are hard to love. You might be one of those people for other people. How do we love? And what does that mean to love someone that disagrees with you? Disagrees with you in a fundamental, core, repulsive, key way. Could you wash their feet? Even more importantly, could you love them in the way that washing their feet represents? Which does not mean accepting everything that they think or saying it's all good, but it means recognizing that you are equal to me. You are created in God's image. Jesus lived and loved and died even for you, just like Judas at the table. Whether you chose it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you're even aware of it or not. And I will love you in that way. It is really hard. I tell you lots of stories about my life, and especially when I'm driving, and how I lose my temper. Yesterday we were in an elevator at Jack London Square and this guy went off and I started screaming at him. And Chrissy said, just calm down. It's easy to fly off our handle. It's easy to write people off. I think that's part of what Nietzsche is saying you should do. Jesus calls us to do something different. And it is over the top. So much so that most of us don't want to do it. How is Jesus calling you to love over the top? Who is that person or those people that Jesus is calling you to love? Not because you're better than them, but because Jesus loves them. Amen.